Well, today we are heading into the home stretch of our study in Colossians. So I want you to take your Bible, open with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we are going to complete chapter 3 today. And then we're also going to turn the page on chapter 4. If you're new with us, we've been taking the time to read through the letter of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul many, many years ago to a group of new believers. And we've been reading this letter verse by verse. And one of the strengths of doing that, reading through a book of the Bible that way, studying it, teaching it, is it forces you to come through passages, to read them and try to develop understanding that you might not normally turn to. Today we're going to have one of those. This is one of those passages that probably is one of the more jarring verses of Scripture in all the New Testament. It's a little bit of a head-scratcher. We might even call it an elephant-in-the-room kind of passage, even more so than last week. You're going to read this text. It might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. We're probably going to have a little bit of guts to take this passage on. We're going to have to be willing to probably get past some of the wokeness of our culture. Maybe even that quick trigger that we have to kind of cancel things that we feel so offended by. Okay, we're going to have to work through all of that in order to land on what's God saying to us through this hard, difficult text, all right? So let's just get it out there. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. So here is a legit question. The Holy Spirit is inspiring. He's moving upon Paul to write what he writes. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit move upon Paul in such a way that he would give a very clear denunciation of this evil instead of saying something that you read it, it almost looks more like an endorsement? Now, slavery at the time of the New Testament was just an ugly, fixed, I'm going to put this in air quotes, normal part of Roman society. Now, it's unthinkable for us to normalize something like slavery. There is slavery in this century. There are people being enslaved even as we speak around the world. It's not something that's gone away. It's just we've changed our attitude towards it. So it's no longer we look at that and go, that's just normal. But in that day and time, slaves were doing all the underbelly work that was required to keep kind of the Roman way of life running. And so it was just viewed as normal. Slaves did things like we would normally think of, lowly tasks, servants in the household. They did farm work, but also they were highly skilled slaves. Some were teachers, doctors, accountants, business managers, entertainers. Historians tell us that at any given time in Rome, 30 to 40% of the population was slaves. At the peak of the Roman Empire, two-thirds of the population, 36 million people, were slaves. So where'd all these slaves come from? Well, as the Roman Empire expanded, we'll take a look at this map. You go from a single dot in Italy's boot, Rome, to this expanded empire where you see all the color on the map. As they stretched out and conquered new places, people that were conquered were conscripted into war. They're victims of war. All of these slaves, they're victims of war, now forced into a life of servitude. And so they are enslaved to do the work that keeps the political machine going, the economic machine going, that keeps the status quo of life going. Now, we know that many, 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 many slaves were part of the earliest believers. In fact, Christian historians think that probably slaves might have been the majority members of the early churches. So if there was ever an issue of social change staring the church in the face, it was slavery. Now, I think there's a part of all of us that maybe would have preferred that Paul speak out on this in kind of a Spartacus, remember that old school Spartacus movie? Gladiator, these kind of inspiring stories of like insurrection and rebellion and like cultural turn. There's a part of us that would prefer that Paul kind of speak to it in a way that generates some kind of a movement that would rid the world of all scourge of slavery. But if you read Roman history, what you learn is that insurrections and uprisings never end well. In fact, after one of these slave rebellions happened in the Roman Empire, they issued a decree that 1 out of 10 slaves, remember the population, would be randomly selected for execution. They didn't do anything, but in order to send a brutal message of compliance, 1 out of 10 terminated. And so Paul faces a burden to have to speak into this present evil and to address the situation, but to do so choosing words that don't inflame or invite a greater burden on people who are already under a heavy weight. And so he's not silent. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He just approaches it differently. He has no political power. There's no vote. There's no issue 49 to turn over slavery. There's no marching in the streets. There's no public dissent. None of those things can happen. And Paul realizes this difficult reality, that emancipation for these slaves is not coming anytime soon. And so he has to, listen to this, he has to help people who are in a really hard situation figure out how to plow up this hard ground of slavery, how to work it in a way that it sows some seeds of dignity and purpose and hope into their very hard situation. It's not going to change. Paul doesn't like it either. I mean, he says on many occasions in a bold way, there's neither slave nor free. There's no difference in Christ. He understands the magnitude of this, but he knows he can't politically change it. He's got to speak into it in a way that's very hard, but how can I help these people in a hard situation? And so I think we should take that kind of navigational approach to this text ourselves. Almost any time I've ever heard this taught, it's almost always put in a corollary. Like slave to master is like you as an employee to your employer. It always kind of takes on that flavor. But can I say to you, it is a far reach to compare the harshness of slavery to your job. At one point, you wanted your job. You interviewed for your job. You asked for your job. You took your job. Nobody asked for slavery. Nobody went on a slavery interview. Nobody wanted, so you get stuck with slavery. And listen, sometimes in life, we get stuck with hard situations. You don't want it, but it's here. And so today, as we look at this text, here's what I want us to do, is to open our hearts to search for some truth in this text that might help shine light on the next time we find ourselves dealing with a hard situation where we're standing on hard ground and we're thinking, man, what do I do with this? Maybe you are in a job situation that has turned, and it used to be a joy to you, but now it's something that's not. It's a hard, and maybe it's the people, maybe it's the assignment that you now have to carry out. Man, it's a hard situation. Or maybe that's marriage for you. Didn't start out being hard. We started out, man, we loved being married. This was great. This was wonderful. And now I can't stand her. She can't stand me. We're in a hard place in our marriage. Or it's hard in our family right now. We're not even talking to each other. Or you just look at the election we walk through and the hard ground that we're on now. There are some people mad at Trump. Why won't he concede? There are some people, don't you dare give in because that thing was stolen. We're in a hard place. And what do you do when you find yourself in a hard place where you where you're standing on a patch of concrete with the realization I'm supposed to turn this concrete into a productive garden? Man, how do you plow this? How do you seed it? How do you fertilize? How do you bring a harvest out of hard ground? That's what I want us to keep in mind as we put our eyes on this hard text. So verse 22 again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Okay? Everything here is not a permission to either give abuse or take abuse. The expectation surrounding in everything is built on a Christian context. Paul is speaking to slaves who have received Christ. He's talking to masters, we're going to see that in a second, who have received Christ. This is a Christian context with people who share faith and should share a common interest in Christ-likeness. So he's not saying this as a decree that would welcome a sense of abuse. And listen, as we kind of pull back from it for a second to say, you know, as I'm kind of figuring out what is God telling me in all of this, none of us, regardless of our hard situation, should ever see ourselves as a victim of having to take abuse. You're not expected to obey things that violate you as a person or cause you to compromise your convictions, all right? So let's make sure we kind of set it in that context. So slaves, obey your earthly masters. The word obey is the same word in verse 20 we came across. Children, obey your parents. It means to listen under. To listen and to hear and then respond. Now, I think that's genius help for us in hard situations because obeying starts with listening. And the harder your ground sometimes, the harder it is to listen. Because sometimes, if you even think about it, people that are kind of make things hard in a hard situation, you're like, man, I don't want to listen to them. My boss is an idiot. My teacher's crazy. My husband has no idea what's going on. I'm not going to listen to them. And we kind of put ourselves in a disposition of not listening. But Paul, speaking to slaves who are in the hardest of hard situations, says your obedience starts with your listening. You need to listen and you need to hear. And once you hear, you can pick a path for obeying. But it starts with your listening. The harder the ground, we have to tune up our hearing. Lord, what is being said? What are they trying to say? What are they communicating? You're giving yourself enough of a pause in a moment to try to take in what is it that's being said? What's being asked of me? And you need to have that kind of tenderness about you because obedience requires a responsiveness. If you're ever going to do the right thing you need to do, it takes a responsiveness, a softness in your heart. Listening softens up your heart. If you can't hear from the people around you that you need to hear from, then man, you can always just say, God, what are you saying? I don't know. I can't figure out what they're saying. What are you saying? But listening always is before obeying. Once you hear, now we've got to give it our best shot. Look at the rest of the verse. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. So these slaves are challenged by Paul to give their best in a hard situation. You know, don't take a pass because it's hard. Don't mail it in because it's hard. Don't do the minimums because it's hard. Put your sincere heart, your whole heart into it. Whenever I was in athletics, we had off-season training, and during off-season training, they're making you do all these crazy exercises. And you know, you're thinking, man, it's months from game time. Like, what are we doing this for? And I can remember like doing push-ups even. You know, you get down and do push-ups, and when the coach is not looking, man, you're like, one, two, three, and then we turn, right? Because it didn't make any sense. Like, why are we doing this? Hard situations sometimes. It doesn't make all sense, but you're supposed to put your whole heart into it, a sincere effort. Now, there's a double-edged meaning here. On the one hand, it means a singleness of purpose. Like, my heart's not hypocritical. There's no mixed motives. I'm not looking like I care when I don't care. I can remember Jill and I helping a married couple one time, and they were in a hard spot. And they met with us several times. And man, she looked like she cared about working through that hard place in their marriage. She cried. She told us all kinds of stories. But after a while, as we started kind of watching her social media, it became apparent we were getting played. Like, in the moment, she looked like she was there to work out that hard marriage. But the truth was, her heart wasn't in it. And when your heart's not in it, you can't turn hard ground. The other thing that it would indicate, this idea of sincerity, is that we're going to have to give above and beyond the minimums. And you can't be half-hearted. It's got to be the best that we can do. Verse 23 gives us an accounting for giving our best shot. It's for the Lord. It's to the Lord. Look at verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So get that. Paul directs these slaves to do the hard task that they are doing as unto the Lord. So let me ask this. What if you approached the hard ground that you have to navigate, to plow up? What if you approached it with this in mind? I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I'm not doing it for myself or for them. But I'm going to do this for you. What do you think might happen? You think there'd be any difference? The quality of what you do, would it be different? You know, would you have more perseverance if you were doing it for Jesus? With what you're doing, would you do it more respectfully if you were doing it for him, if he was at the center of it all? Seems like. Verse 24. Remember that God will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Now, there's a brilliant wordplay that happens here. So this little phrase, remember that the Lord will give, was kind of a catchphrase of sorts. It's like, it would kind of be read this way. Remember that you will receive. Remember you will receive. Well, the only time slaves ever heard that was in connection to something negative. You will receive 40 lashes. So you were just kind of conditioned when you heard you will receive, you will receive, you will receive. They were conditioned to think something negative. Kind of like this. If someone says to you, we need to talk. Are you thinking, this is going to be good? I can't wait to have that conversation. No, right? We're conditioned to hear that phrase and think, oh man, this is not going to be good. And Paul brilliantly picked a phrase that slaves were accustomed to hearing the negative at the end of it, but flips it. He gets their attention. You will receive, yeah, an inheritance, a reward. They'd never heard that before. In fact, it was illegal to compensate slaves. They couldn't receive any kind of inheritance. And so Paul gives them this whole, man, I do what I do. I just obey, but I never get anything for it. But you're telling me that there's a potential reward? I've never seen a return on my investment of doing good, but now there is this reward. Now, no doubt, Paul's probably referring to a heavenly reward, something eternal that they may not see in this life. But he's wanting to seed into their obedience. Man, listen, when you do the right thing for the Lord, God is a rewarder. He doesn't overlook the things that we do. He rewards it. Hebrews chapter 11 says he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We seek after the Lord. If we do what the Lord directs us to do, if we follow the path that he leads, man, he will not overlook it. He's always going to reward it. Never forget that. Hard situations, let that seep into your motivation. God's watching. And nobody else may see. And nobody else may care. But God sees everything and he's a rewarder. Verse 25, but if you do what's wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong that you've done. For God has no favorites. That simply means that we can't expect to be rewarded if we disobey or if we obey half-hearted. Galatians 6, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So playing no favorites means that just because we're a Christian and we receive the unconditional love of God and the grace of God in our lives does not mean that if we do wrong, we get to bypass consequences. God plays no favorites. He rewards what we do. There's also correction for what we do wrong. Then finally, Paul's going to turn for a second and deal with a hard situation from a different perspective, from the perspective of the master. So you may be in a hard situation that's not like, I'm not under the hard situation. I'm still connected to it. I'm trying to coach my kids through a hard time. Or maybe a boss at work, and I'm not under the weight of this initiative, but I'm leading this initiative. You may have a different perspective on a hard season, but he still speaks into it. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Now, this duo of fairness and justice is often translated equality. Several places in the New Testament, it translates it equality. So what that means is not only is there an equalness in terms of their value, but they are also, hear this, golden rule worthy. Treat slaves the way you would want to be treated. So Paul puts the perspective of the masters on looking at their slaves, not as lessers, but as equals. And I promise you that was revolutionary. Ain't nobody saying that to masters in that day and time. Look at them in a way that lends towards equality. And then remember that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, you've got a master too. And he sees everything you do. Another way to read that verse is Paul dropped a little sting on them. Every step you take, every breath you take, every move you make, every vow you break, I'll be watching you. So treat people the way you desire God to treat you. And that, boom, was a mic drop moment. Now, as we look at the way Paul spoke into the hard situation of slavery, there's just a few little takeaway items that I think can help us as we navigate through the next time we find ourselves on hard ground. One thing is this, hard ground happens. Will you remind yourself of that? Hard ground happens. I don't know anybody that likes hard ground situations. And when they happen, most of us despise them. And our first impulse is to think, what went wrong? And we don't have much room in our life. We don't have much room in our theology, how we think about God, how we think about the Christian life. We don't have a lot of room in it for hard ground. But I'm telling you, good people go through hard situations. And you need to have your heart in a position so that you realize whether, listen, whether we are allowed by God to take our own path that leads to hard ground, or if God puts hard ground under our feet. However we get there, the better question than why is what now? What am I supposed to do in this hard ground place? Well, we have to, listen, we got to persevere and we got to work that ground. This is where we are. And we got to work that ground. And I'm going to tell you something. God, listen to me, believes in you. He lets your feet get on that hard ground because he believes in you. You can navigate that hard ground. And he uses you in those hard ground places. You actually can be a blessing and a benefit to somebody else as God uses you in that space. He also works on us, refining us, shaping us, so that we become more like Jesus. Hard ground happens. The next time hard ground happens, instead of running to greener grass, work the ground. And let's remember what a 1980s comic once said about green grass. The grass is always greener over the septic tank. Think about that. Second takeaway, treat hard ground like holy ground. Give it your best, do it for the Lord. I'm going to include myself in this, so don't think I'm talking at you. I'm talking with you. Christians are wimps. We are the quickest to quit, first to complain, the guiltiest of doing the minimum required. So instead of the next time when we get ourselves on hard ground that we play the minimums, let's treat our hard ground like holy ground. Lord, this is hard. But this is holy space. And all that I do on this holy ground, I'm going to do it as unto you. Treat it holy. Third, hard ground usually requires that we do hard things. I almost made the whole message about this one point because it's really on my heart. When you look at Paul's instruction about slavery, we are fascinated that he doesn't try to solve it. I'm certain he's a very intelligent man. He's got ideas about how governmentally things could be reconstructed so that slaves could be set free. But he doesn't speak to that. He doesn't write an open letter to society's leaders. Instead, he writes a very specific letter written to a group of people with very specific expectations. And they're hard. Listen to your masters and obey them. That's hard. Look at your servant as an equal. That's hard. Instead of just kind of solving the problem in a theory way, Paul said, I can't do that, but what I can do is invite you into this hard ground to do what you can do, the hard things you can do, the personal actions you can take, the steps that you can take. That's what I want to draw your attention to. I may not do this in any other service. You may be the only ones because you're the Marines. You're here first, all right? And may not have time in any other service. But I get the question a lot about what do I think about, you know, this, the election and post-election and all of this stuff. And, you know, and sometimes I think the question is asked with a little bit of bait behind it, like, why don't you say something? Here's the thing. I'm not a politician. I'm not a prophet to the nation. I'm a pastor of this local church. That's who I am. That's my calling. Paul wrote a letter to a particular church with instruction of how to navigate a hard situation. And he gave them personal things for them to do that were hard. And so I don't know how to solve all the things that are going on and all of that stuff. I don't know. I got ideas. I got thoughts. I'm not stupid. But that's not my calling. My calling is to help a local church to own our responsibility. Remember what he said earlier in this letter? There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. And we talked about it. If you read that in the Lubbock translation, there's not conservative, there's not progressive, there's not Republican, there's not Democrat, but Christ is all that matters. Our responsibility, regardless of what is happening in our world, is to put on Christ. The new clothes of Christ, to walk in kindness and humility and to love one another and to unite with one another. Can you imagine what people around, if they would really see people who have very different opinions but walk together in love and harmony and grace? Can you imagine the compelling evidence that would be that Christ must be among you? And so instead of rallying behind that we all vote the same, that we all share the same policy ideas, we take the hard step, the hard step in the hard ground of loving people that we don't even agree with. And that's what it looks like to do hard things in hard situations. Last one. I'll let y'all know if I talk about that later. The other services, they're just not as sweet as y'all. I don't know if I can go there then. Lastly, addressing the hard ground in my heart is as, if not more important than the hard ground under my feet. Yeah. Jesus reminded people to prioritize getting the log out of your own eye instead of looking at the speck in somebody else's. Hard ground has a way of revealing hard spots in our own hearts. I'm just telling you. And don't think I'm some kind of perfectionist in this, because when I've watched the TV over the last 2 months, I have screamed more, thrown things at the TV, called people things. I've been real disappointed in myself, just to be honest with you. Like, I've seen things in me that I'm just like, oh my goodness, that's ridiculous. But that's what hard ground can do. It can reveal the hard spots in your heart. So we say, Jesus, search my heart. What's the hard ground that needs to be broken up? Reveal that to me. Speak to me. Work in me. Let's do that.